Going back to the book of Colossians tonight for our study. The book of Colossians. Remember, this epistle was written by Paul while he was in prison, his first Roman imprisonment. He wrote four epistles, often referred to as the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. He seemed to have written this epistle perhaps in the spring of 63 A.D. As he writes to the saints at Colossae, there are five verses we want to read tonight, and there is a subject in each one of those five verses, and I think as we read those verses, it'll be easy for you to perhaps pick out the subject that we want to concern ourselves with this evening. Colossians 1 and verse 4, Paul said to the Colossians, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints." Colossians 1 and verse 23, "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." Colossians 2 and in verse 5, "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Colossians 2 and verse 7, "Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." And Colossians 2 and in verse 12, "Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." It was easy, I guess, to pick out the subject of our study tonight, faith and the Colossians. But what's interesting about the five occasions in which the word faith is mentioned in the book of Colossians, even though it's mentioned five times, it's used in three different ways. I thought it would be a good occasion for us to then look at the three ways in which the word faith is used in this epistle to the Colossians. Kind of be, I guess you might say, a refresher for most of us concerning the word translated faith in our text. First of all, we note that the word faith is used to refer to one's fidelity, one's faithfulness, one's trustworthiness. That's the way we see the word used here in Colossians 1 and verse 4. "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints." Note that. Since we heard of your faith. That is, Paul had heard of their faithfulness in Christ, that is, in their relationship and in their fellowship with Christ, they were faithful, they were dependable, they were trustworthy, they were reliable. "Since we heard of your faithfulness in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints." See, it's easy to see that, I believe, in the text. We see it used that way again in Colossians 1 and in verse 2, where he said, "To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ Jesus who are in Colossae." So Paul had heard of their faithfulness, their trustworthiness, their reliability, their faithfulness in Christ, in their relationship with Christ. In Philemon, the book of Philemon, when Paul wrote to Philemon, he said of Philemon, he said, "Hearing of your love and faith," that is faithfulness, "which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all the saints." Now look at that passage. It should be easy to see that the word faith there has reference to their faithfulness, their trustworthiness. Maybe it's not too easy to see. But just note, "Hearing of your love and faith," or faithfulness, "which you have toward the Lord Jesus." Note this. "And," note that little coordinating conjunction, and what? "Your love and faithfulness toward all the saints." Not their faith toward all the saints, but their faithfulness toward all the saints. So it's easy to see how that word faith is understood in the text to have reference to their faithfulness, their trustworthiness, their dependability, the character that one can rely upon. That's the ones under consideration. In Matthew 23 and in verse 23, Paul said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith," or faithfulness. "These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." They had not left faith undone, but they were not faithful. They lacked in faithfulness. That was what Jesus was condemning the scribes and Pharisees for, their lack of faithfulness. And then in Romans 3 and in verse 3, Paul says, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?" Note that, that's from the King James Version. You see the phrase, "the faith of God." But the New King James Version renders it, "faithfulness of God." The faithfulness of God. Do you not see that? Talking about the trustworthiness of God. God is trustworthy. He can be relied upon. He can be counted upon. It's His faithfulness that's under consideration by the phrase, "the faith of God." We see that by looking at different translations, and it's easy to do that in our day and time with so many translations we have. Paul also told Timothy to teach slaves to be faithful or trustworthy, reliable, filled with fidelity. Titus 2 and in verse 9, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, showing all good faith, literally. But again, the word is faithfulness, trustworthy, reliable. Don't be one who steals and pilfers. Be one who can be trusted, one who can be counted on, one who is faithful and reliable. Faith or faithfulness is also a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5 and in verse 22 in the King James Version, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith." But the New King James Version renders it faithfulness. It's easy to see that, connected with long-suffering, kindness, and goodness. Faithfulness then follows, not faith itself, but faithfulness. So sometimes when you see the word faith in the Scriptures, look at the context closely. It might not refer to one believing in Christ or one's faith toward Christ, but it simply might refer to one's faithfulness, his dependability, his reliability, his trustworthiness. The second way we see the word faith used in the Scripture is it's used to refer to individual believing. Individual believing. We read about one's individual belief in our reading a few moments ago. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 through 6. Seems like if we wanted to talk about a lesson concerning faith, that's where we would go to. But there's different ways in which, again, the word faith is used in the New Testament. So we want to look at how it's used in reference to one's individual belief. We see it used that way in Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 5. Note this. "For though I am absent in the flesh," Paul says, he's in prison at Rome, "yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order," that is, your good conduct, your well-ordered or well-mannered life, "and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." The steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now that little preposition "in" there is a preposition that means unto or toward. Your faith toward Christ. That is, Christ is the object of their faith. And faith being belief in Christ, Christ being the object of their faith, faith is only as strong as the foundation upon which it rests. And as long as one's faith is directed toward Jesus Christ as the Son of God, then he, as a child of God, will remain steadfast and strong. If we put our faith in someone else or something else other than Christ, we will become weak. We will fall away from Christ. He must be the foundation upon which our faith is based. His death, burial, and resurrection. And so our faith is directed toward Him and in Him. Faith in this sense is found in, we might say, different degrees in the Scripture. For example, in Matthew 28 and in verse 26, we read a little faith. Jesus said, "But he said to them," that is, speaking to his apostles, they were on board a small fishing vessel out in the Sea of Galilee, "a storm arose and waves were coming over the side of the boat," and of course the apostles thought they were going to drown, they were going to perish, they cried out. we're perishing. And so they awoke Jesus because he was sleeping in the stern of the boat. And he says, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. So they had faith toward Christ, but they had little faith. Little faith. Now, sometimes a little of something is all one needs. A little of something sometimes is adequate. You know, if you put a little sugar in your coffee, maybe it's just adequate. If you put a little salt on your food, it's adequate. But a little faith is not adequate. It wasn't adequate on this occasion for the apostles, and it certainly is not adequate for us today as well. Oh, you of little faith. It's a rebuke. But again, we read of little faith. In James 2 and in verse 17, we read of something referred to as dead faith. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith by itself, that is faith only, faith alone. If it does not have works, it is dead. So there is such thing as dead faith. James 2 and verse 20. But do you want to know this, O foolish man, that faith without works, faith separate from works, is dead. Dead faith. James 2 and in verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works, faith separate and apart from works, is dead. Works, actions, behavior. If we're going to exhibit faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, that faith should move or motivate us to work. It should move or motivate us to do that which the Word commands us to do. If that faith does not move, motivate us, and prompt us to do that which we've been commanded to do, our faith is dead. It is lifeless, and it will produce no life in you. You know, some in the New Testament time period, even while Jesus is up on this earth, they believe that Jesus was indeed the long-awaited Messiah, the Son of God. But they wouldn't confess him lest they would be put out of the synagogue. That is, they would not acknowledge him. They would not demonstrate or show or prove their faith by confessing him. Thus their faith was dead. It produced no spiritual benefit for them. It was without any work on their part. So dead faith. Think about it. There are people who have dead faith. Sometimes people in the church have dead faith. To whom was James writing, as a matter of fact? To whom was James speaking? He was writing and speaking to Christians. He had to remind them that faith includes work. Faith includes obedience. And in this context, in James 2 and verse 17 and following, we see certain examples of Abraham and others brought out as examples of those who exhibited obedience of faith. We also see in Romans 4 and in verse 20 that there's such thing as one being strengthened in this faith, or strong faith. He did not waver at the promise, that is Abram or Abraham, did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened, empowered, made strong in faith, giving glory to God. So faith can strengthen you. It can empower you. It can make you strong. And so we have such thing as strong faith, empowering faith. We also have great faith mentioned in Matthew 8. Matthew 8 in verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Great faith. Who had this great faith? Well, a centurion. A Roman centurion. Roman centurion is a Roman military officer who has the oversight or control or authority over at least 100 Roman soldiers. He had come to Jesus and asked Jesus to heal his servant. Jesus said, okay, let's go to your house. But the centurion said, no, I'm not fit for you to go under the roof of my house. Just speak the word and he will be healed. And Jesus marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." He was chiding Israel. He was chiding the Jews by that statement. If anyone was going to have faith in him as the long-awaited Messiah, the Son of God, one who would be able to heal the sick or raise the dead, it shouldn't have been Gentiles, it should have been Jews. But this Gentile centurion had great faith. Just speak the word. Just speak the word and it'll happen. He'll be healed. I want you to think about that. Just speak the word. That's faith. Faith. Just speak the word. I know what's going to happen. Just based upon the word of God, it will happen. And so it is with the Word. As the Word speaks, it will happen just as it says in the Word. Regardless of whether it is Word concerning one's salvation or Word concerning one's damnation, it will be just as the Word speaks. This faith, of course, we're speaking about, this faith that is directed toward our Lord Jesus Christ, accomplishes a great number of things. First, faith brings works or obedience. Galatians 5 and verse 6. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, doesn't accomplish anything. But faith working through love, that's what accomplishes things. That's what brings about some spiritual benefit or effort to one's life, is faith working. Faith working. We saw this word working used earlier this morning in a study. It's a Greek word from which we get our English word energy. Had reference, remember, to the energetic and powerful, effective working of God. In Colossians 2 and in verse 12 we saw it. Buried with Him, that is with Christ in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God. There it is, who raised Him from the dead. So faith brings about obedience. Faith working. Working. Faith has to work for it to accomplish something. Again, it goes back to the ideal of dead faith we spoke of earlier. If faith does not move or motivate you to act, to obey, it is dead faith. The only kind of faith that accomplishes something, that avails something, is faith that works through love. That is, love is the motivating factor behind it. Faith also makes one pleasing in the sight of God. We read a few moments ago in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You want to please God and you want to be pleasing to God? Express your faith through obedience. Sometimes when we talk about faith, a lot of people just have in mind, that is, a faith that is simply a mere mental assent. That is, a mere mental belief. But most of the time, the way the word faith is used, as it is here in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it has reference to obedience of faith. It is a faith that obeys. A faith that obeys. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God, know this, must believe that He is. That little word is means that He exists. So he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Those who diligently seek God are seeking His divine favor. And when we diligently seek Him through faith, He will respond with favor or grace in our lives. We also see that faith purifies the soul of one. Acts 15 and verse 9. Peter said that God made no distinction between us and them, between us and the Gentiles, purifying the Gentiles' hearts by faith. Their hearts were purified. Word hearts here, put for their souls. The souls of the Gentiles were purified or cleansed by faith. Well, I thought the souls of men were purified or cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is. But where does that begin? It begins with faith. No one is going to submit to water baptism for the remission of his sins, to have his sins washed away by the blood of Christ, without faith. Faith moves him to do that. So our souls are purified by or through faith. By or through a faith that obeys baptism, of course. Faith also brings about salvation. 2 Timothy 3 and in verse 15. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise. Note this. For, Greek preposition means unto or in order to, salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Note where salvation is found. It's found in Christ Jesus. How do we get into Christ? We're baptized into Christ. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Galatians 3, 26, 27. We're baptized into Christ. We get into that relationship. But note how that begins. Make you wise for, in order to, salvation through faith. It all begins with faith. Faith obeys and brings about salvation. Faith, of course, this kind of faith that we're talking about, faith that is directed toward our Lord Jesus Christ, comes by hearing the Word. Comes by no other way. Now, many of the denominationalists think faith comes by some kind of direct operation of the Holy Spirit on your heart. That is, that God infuses you, so to speak, with faith. Well, what if he infuses you with faith, but he doesn't infuse the next man with faith? Could we blame God because the next man doesn't have faith, but you have faith? It's unreasonable to think like that, but yet that's the way the denominational realm thinks of faith coming. Sometimes they think, well, faith comes by some kind of emotional experience in one's life, or some kind of they undergo some kind of accident in life, almost a near-death experience, and they speak about, well, I got faith on that occasion. I come to believe on that occasion. Because I was almost killed, I come to believe. Well, that's not how faith comes. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. What is faith? Faith is belief. Belief is a verb. Faith is the noun. You come to believe. You come to believe through the Word. That is the only way we come to have faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, we wouldn't even know about the Lord Jesus Christ without the Word. So how could you come to believe in Him without the Word? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That's how faith comes. It comes no other way. And if someone wants to be saved by faith, he's going to have to hear the Word. It begins with the hearing of the Word. Faith is produced by the hearing of the Word. Many passages go back to Mark 16, verse 16 and 15. Mark 16, 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who believes what? He who believes the gospel. Where did that belief come from? It came from the gospel. It came from the Word of God. And so that faith is directed toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It's carried out in obedience in our life, motivated by our love for God and our Lord Jesus Christ, that brings about salvation in our life. But there's a third way in which the word faith is used in the Scripture and in this epistle to the Colossians. The word faith is also used to refer to the gospel. Refer to the gospel, that which is believed. Colossians 1 and verse 23, Paul said to the Colossians, if indeed you continue, note this, in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. If you continue, if you persevere in the faith, grounded and steadfast, that is, fixed and firm, not moved away. Fixed and firm in such a way that you'll not be moved. You know, if you want to put a new mailbox on the corner of your street where your house is, you know, you're going to sink that post in the ground, and perhaps when you sink that post in the ground a certain distance, you're probably going to cement it in. It's going to be firm and fixed so it won't be easily moved when somebody bumps into it. If you continue in the faith, if you persevere in the gospel, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Where does that hope come from? It comes from the gospel. It's based on a belief in the faith. A belief in the faith. In Acts 14, in verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God, Paul and Barnabas preach around the churches in Derbe and Lystra on this evangelistic journey, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. Continue again, persevere in the faith. Why? Because they were going to undergo many trials and tribulations in life, and we have to persevere, continue, and abide in the faith. This faith, the gospel, is to be obeyed. Acts 6 and in verse 7. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. They were obedient to the truth. They were obedient to the word of God. They were obedient to the gospel. At Colossians 2 and in verse 7, one must be rooted and built up in Christ and established or strengthened in the faith. So the faith strengthens us. It makes us strong. In Acts 16 and in verse 5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. The churches were strengthened. They were made strong in what? In the faith. We have so many churches today that are not strengthened and made strong in the faith. People can come in their midst and teach things contrary to the will of God, and they're easily swayed away from the faith, away from the truth, away from the Word of God, because the churches themselves, made up of individual members, are not strong in the faith. In Philippians 1 and in verse 47, Christians are to strive for the faith. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs. Note this, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith. The word striving here means working together for the faith, striving after the faith. Laboring together, note that, together. Striving together for the faith. Laboring and working together for the faith. That's what a church needs to do. If it's going to be strong in the faith, it needs to put one another shoulder to shoulder, so to speak. Labor and work together in the faith. Christians are also not to depart from the faith. 1 Timothy 4 and in verse 1, by the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Yes, some will depart from the faith. Perhaps not a day goes by until someone has abandoned the faith. He has deserted the faith. That's the idea behind the word depart. Departed from the faith. He's abandoned the faith. He's deserted the faith. He's left the faith. He's an apostate. Christians are not to depart from the faith. They're not to divorce themselves from the faith. But many Christians do. Christians are also not to stray from the faith. 1 Timothy 6 and in verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. They've strayed from the faith. They've wandered away from the faith. Now some, just note this, go back, they depart from the faith. They abandon the faith. They desert the faith. But some stray away from the faith. Maybe they don't intend to, but they stray away like a lost lamb. They stray away, wander away from the faith. Whether one departs or wanders away, they've gone away from the faith. And it is the faith that produces faith, which brings about one's salvation. So one cannot depart from the faith. One cannot stray or wander away from the faith and still remain pleasing to God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Christians are not to deny the faith. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith. He's rejected the faith. He's renounced the faith. It seems like a lot of folks in the first century had departed from the faith. Renounced the faith, denied the faith, rejected the faith. And they were the first ones in the first century to receive the faith, the gospel, the truth, the revelation from God. But it's still being done today. People depart from the faith, stray from the faith, and deny the faith. And by doing that, Christians can actually become worthless in God's sight. Worthless and useless in regard to the faith. 2 Timothy 3 and in verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, note this, disapproved concerning the faith, disapproved concerning the faith. King James Version says retrobate concerning the faith. Well, what does that mean? Disapproved in one version, retrobate in another version. The Greek word was used in reference to something that underwent testing, like metal. If they would put a piece of metal through the furnace to determine its genuineness, they would put it through the furnace and melt it down, and when it comes out the other side of the furnace, or they take it out of the furnace, they would see that it's not actually pure and genuine. One might think it's gold or silver or some other element. And when they melt it down, they see that it's just gross, that it's just worthless and useless. It's something to be rejected. It's something that one would disapprove of, disapproved concerning the faith. God sees us as those sometimes who are worthless and useless concerning the faith. When we turn our back on it, those who are under consideration in the context are, of course, are false teachers. But Christians must not become disapproved concerning the faith, reprobate concerning faith, worthless or useless concerning faith, someone who would be rejected, reprobate in the faith. Christians must keep the faith. 2 Timothy 4 and in verse 7, Paul said, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now, there's two ways we could look at this little word kept here, because it carries both definitions. When we keep the faith, we can obey the faith, observe the faith, be obedient to the faith. That might be what Paul has in mind. I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith, I've obeyed the faith, he's obeyed the gospel, he's kept the gospel, he's observed the gospel. The second way in which this word could be used, and this is the way I believe it to be used in this text, when Paul said, I have kept the faith, that is, I have preserved the faith. I have maintained the faith in its purity and simplicity as it was given to me by the revelation of Jesus Christ. I have kept it and preserved it. And that's what we need to do as well. We need to keep it, maintain it, and preserve it. Because it is that which saves our soul. The faith, the gospel. Because many people depart from it. They reject it. They renounce it. They corrupt it. They pervert it. And Paul was always preaching and teaching against those who would pervert and corrupt the faith, the gospel. But Paul said, I have kept the faith. I've preserved it and I've maintained it just as it was given to me as the Word of God. And that's what we need to do. If the church of Christ, if it doesn't preserve, maintain, and keep the gospel in its form that it was given to us, who will? Certainly not man in general. Christians are also to contend for the faith. Jude 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all, one time for all times, delivered to the saints. Contend earnestly. Word contend earnestly here, we saw a word earlier, striving together. Not the same word, but the word here means to strive, means to contend. Actually means to carry on a struggle or to fight. Fight for the faith. Strive for the faith. Put forth intensity of effort for the faith. It is a struggle to keep it, maintain it as it is given for us in our Bibles today. I end the lesson by asking, do you have faith? Surely you can see the importance of having faith in the faith that is in the gospel. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, and the one who believes it, the one who comes out faith in it, one who puts his trust and confidence in it, can render obedience to it in baptism and be saved. So do you have faith? If you do, then express that faith in obedience. As we read earlier in Acts 6 and in verse 7, then the word of God spread and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. If you've never obeyed the faith, the gospel, you have time and opportunity to do that now. Perhaps you've put it off for a great number of years and you're still alive. But that's through the grace and mercy of God that you are. You need to be thankful that He's been long-suffering, given you time and opportunity to repent of your sins and confess Him before man today. And He's given you this occasion to render obedience to the gospel, to save your soul through an obedience of faith. It's just that simple. We plead with you and beg with you, if you haven't done that, to do that. Get your life right before it's too late. If you've done that in times past but have sin in your life as a child of God, repent of that sin. Confess that sin, and we'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing.